Good morning. Thank you for joining us on this February the 28th, the year of our Lord 2021. We're going to be studying the final lesson today in our series, Spiritual Discipline, Becoming More Like Jesus. So we're so glad that you've joined us today as we look at God's Word. And of course, it'll be coming from John 15, the first 8 verses. If you want to go ahead and get your Bibles open and get them ready to go with us, if you can possibly do that. But do not let us interfere with your going to church. You stay with us as long as you can. And if you have to leave us, you leave us and put it on stop or do something. and then join us again. Just get what you can, but don't let it interfere with your going to, up to the house of the Lord. And that's what we want all of you to, I hope you're right now getting ready to go up to the house of the Lord. We're going to tell you who we are, and then we're going to get started talking about who God is.
Amen.
And who Jesus is. And I hope you know him. If you do not, we're going to tell you about him, because we do know him in a free pardon of sin.
That's for sure.
And so who are you, sir?
I'm Mike Hall. I'm pastor at New Salem Baptist Church in Reform, Alabama, and I'm just so proud to be here.
Well, that was Minnie Pearl, wasn't it?
It was. Miss Minnie Pearl.
Was Minnie Pearl kin to you?
No. I wish she had been. I
might have. You had borrowed a lot of money from her, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Well, you got much as she's got in
Well, I have now, because she gone.
She left all hers, didn't she?
Yes, she did.
She's like the little boy said, about the man that died, said, how much did he leave? And they said everything.
All of it. That's right. It. Every dime.
Everything.
That's
he left
right.
It all.
Yeah, that's right.
So you got to keep that in mind, you that are listening. It is time appointed unto us to die. There is an appointment for death, and after that comes the judgment.
That's right. Absolutely.
So we're going to be talking about joining God's work. And you pray for us. Mike, let's go ahead and you... By the way, let's say about Brother Pinion. We don't know. He might join us later. I don't know. His wife had to go to a couple of doctors. And
by the way, we taped this in advance.
Right,
so you'll know.
She's not going to
that's
the doctor
right,
on
not
Sunday.
On Sunday. That's right.
So we're so. On the day we're taping this, she had to go to the doctor. Mike, lead us in a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the joy of living in your world. And we just thank you, God, for your beautiful, wonderful creation that you give us to enjoy. But Lord, we know there's many who today are suffering for various reasons, from sickness to finances to family problems, God, and I just pray for all that you will help steer us all closer to you so that we'll find wonderful solutions
yes,
that you
God.
Have for us, waiting if we'll come and draw nigh unto you. I ask your blessings now on the time we spend here together, Lord, that we'll speak the words you would have us to, nothing more, nothing less, in Christ's name. Amen.
And you know what? I didn't tell them who I was.
Oh, you didn't. That's a fact. They know who you are.
No, go ahead. And they'll think I'm a crook come in.
You mean somebody that slipped in the side
name,
door?
Yeah. But I'm Herschel Owen, and I am not pastoring now. I am preaching, and I am teaching, and I'm still on the battlefield for my Lord.
Amen.
So it's a joy when you get where you can't pastor or you feel like that you can't be as effective. God still got doors
he
open.
He still does.
And we that don't. We cannot quit. We cannot quit. Well, this is, as I said, the last lesson in the series about spiritual discipline. What is a discipline, Mike?
Well, a discipline is a behavior. It's the way you behave. And we all make choices every day of whether we're going to do certain things or not do certain things. Disciplines really is how we discipline ourselves. It's just what the word means. As to how we're going to behave, whether we're going to behave, you know, as the Lord sees fit, or whether we're just going to carelessly go about behaving
right,
as the devil tempts us to. So disciplines, that's basically what it really is. It's just us making a choice of our behaviors.
Yeah, that's true. So In other words, if I were to change that a little bit, I'd be talking about spiritual behavior, spiritual conduct.
Right.
And the goal for that is becoming more like Jesus.
You know, the Bible gives us that simple direction. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Now, you know, as Christians, we say, okay, I made a decision when I was 11 years old to receive Christ, mm-hmm. and that took care of that. No, you, even as a Christian, you get up every morning, may you go make a decision. You make several of them throughout the day, but the best thing to do is get up every morning with a satisfied mind that today, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.
Amen.
And that way you can move through, and your choices are already made for you because you just follow the direction of the Holy Spirit that lives within you and guides you. And, you know, don't look for loopholes and ways to get around. Just excuses or nothing else. Don't reason it out. Yeah. Just make that decision. Today, I'm going to serve the Lord. And that's that. And go on and do it.
And Joshua said, you choose who you'll serve in Joshua 24:15.
Absolutely.
But it's for me and my family.
We will serve the Lord.
That's exactly right. So you make that choice, as Brother Mike has mentioned to you. You just say right now, this Sunday, this February 28th, I am going to serve the Lord. I can't go ahead and know what I'll do 3 weeks from now, or 3 years from now, or whatever. But today, you can start out, just like Mike said, with that decision made.
You know, as a Christian, as a child, when I was growing up, even before I became a Christian, but as a child growing up at my house, one thing I never asked, are we going to church today? Never, because we was going to church. That's that. You know, there was no decision to be made, no questions to ask. You know, do we have something better to do today? Are we going to do something? No. You know, Sunday, you got up and you went to church. So let that be the decision at your house. Make that decision one time. Then the kids don't have to get up wondering on Saturday night or Sunday morning if we're going to go to church.
And I'm just the opposite of that. We never went to church. So I never got up thinking, are we going to go to church? But my life showed the result of making that decision.
Mm-hmm.
And it did so until I was saved at about 16 years old. So my life was in one more wrecked condition. And you can save yourself, spare yourself from that if you will go ahead and just decide for the Lord. This lesson teaches us that we're to get involved with the work of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a lot of jobs that are hard to do. I worked as a mechanic when I was going to even high school and then later in college. I worked as a mechanic. Boy, there were some jobs doing a mechanic. I remember on a 51 Chevrolet, that in order to get the oil pan down, you had to drop the whole front end.
Oh, my word.
And there was one bolt that was in a place about 3/4 inch. You could slide your hand up in it between the bolt and the oil pan to get that bolt down. I believe it was a 3/4 inch bolt.
Yeah.
And to get it down where you could drop the front end down, and then get the oil pan down. Well, that was hard enough, but you think about trying to reach up in a little space like that and get a bolt started when you start putting it back up.
Try to put it back together. Wow.
Man, I've seen the day I work on it for an hour and then quit and go home and next day have to get back on it, same bolt. So some jobs are hard, but serving the Lord and winning people to Jesus is very hard.
My grandpa used to say when he was getting older, he said, getting old is the hardest job I ever had, and I'm beginning to agree with him on that. There are hard jobs, but listen, we as Christians, much like growing older, we've got no other choice. From our commander-in-chief, he tells us it's our responsibility. It is our privilege as well to win the lost to Jesus Christ.
Right.
He gives us that charge. Go ye therefore. And so we need to do that and go and teach and reach them for the Lord.
So in the book of Matthew 28, John and Mark and Luke and elsewhere, he had that same Same message.
That same command, that same charge. It's our responsibility, yeah. But it's our privilege. What a wonderful thing it is. And you were talking about some days you'd have to go back to that same boat. But what happened when you give up? I mean, you know, was you just going to throw that old car in the trash heap and let it be melted down? And
somebody had to do it.
Somebody had to do it. And that's our responsibility, our privilege as Christians, to reach the Lord. And how wonderful it is when you don't give up and somebody finally does receive Christ and lives their life for the Lord, and you know you'll be together in heaven. And wow.
Yeah, nothing, there's no greater. There's no payment in the world as good as that.
No greater satisfaction in the world.
No, not in the world. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about joining God's work. Now, some folks become preachers. Some folks become deacons. Some folks become Sunday school teachers. Some folks become singers. Some folks become missionaries. Different ways to go about doing it. But to win somebody to Christ is the greatest reward and the most important thing that you'll ever, ever do. And that's the best thing you can ever give to anybody, is the truth about Jesus and the truth about salvation, and see them then respond to it. But it's a job we can't do it by ourselves. There's some jobs you just can't do by yourself. They make a vise so that if you ain't got but two hands, you can clamp something down.
That's right, yeah.
And it'll work as that other hand.
That's right.
And they make different things for different jobs that help
different
you to do them.
Tools, yes.
But when you think about winning people to Christ, God gave us a way, but he also gave us a promise that the Holy Spirit would come and empower us and encourage us and would bring conviction to the one we're witnessing to. And
what a wonderful call it is on our lives to be able to reach people for Jesus. And let me make something quickly clear that kind of hits my mind. We get so caught up in trying to build our churches, you know, and get membership up and all of that stuff that we go the easy route. We try to reach somebody that's already going to church and get them to come to our church, and we feel like we've done something. Folks, listen, you hadn't done anything until you reach somebody for Jesus and they get saved. That's when you've accomplished something. Just getting somebody to change churches or whatever, that's not getting anywhere. Now, if there's people who are unchurched or not in church, that's another story. We must reach them also. But don't get caught up in that church membership mess, because we need to join the church. We need to be a part of the church. But the key is reaching them for Jesus.
Amen. And of all the things you could do, I when I was growing up, I thought and I really wanted to be a doctor. I would have liked to have been the doctor that found the cure for cancer for those little children up at St. Jude.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Wouldn't you?
I wish I could be the doctor that could find the cure, and instead of them having to amputate their leg or arm or both, I could give them a shot or a pill, and it would totally stop the cancer and totally do away with the effects of it. And that would be wonderful. But think about it. That child's going to have to grow up, going to have to live and die, going to have to face death
sooner or later.
And regardless of what doctors can do. But when you reach someone for Jesus, we know that they will have eternal life.
That's a big difference.
And what's the difference in physical life and eternal life?
Eternal is forever and ever and ever. Something we don't have the mental capacity to comprehend what that means. But it means that we'll never die.
Right.
That's what the Lord says. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never die. That's an amazing thing, but it's, how much more important than it is a cure for diabetes or cancer or heart disease or whatever. That's, it would be wonderful if I could do that.
Yes.
When one soul comes to Jesus, that's the one soul that will never, never, never die, never suffer again, never have any disease or sickness of any kind ever again in heaven.
So make it your goal and make it your joy in life and your ambition to be a soul winner. You don't have to be a preacher to be a soul winner. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. Although if God calls you to do those things, you do them.
Absolutely.
Preach or teach or whatever. But on the other hand, Mama, you say, well, I'm not called any of those things, but you still can win people to Christ.
Absolutely.
You still can tell them about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will take what you share with them, maybe not that very hour, maybe later on, but then God will bring to their remembrance what you've taught them, and they could respond later on.
So your responsibility as a soul winner is infinitely more important than the job of a doctor.
Right. And if you think about this, some of you plant gardens. Mike, I know you're a big gardener.
I do. I love my garden. Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But when you put those squash seed or set that tomato plant out, how can you make it have tomatoes on it?
I can't. I can put the fertilizer under it. I can till the soil. I can keep the weeds away from it. That's all I can do. I can put water to it, but it's up to God whether or not it. I've got a lemon tree in my shop, and I discovered last winter, not this past winter, but the one before. I got to thinking one day as I was looking at that thing, it was covered in blooms. And I thought, boy, I wish that thing had put some fruit on. I love lemons, you know, and so forth. And so I was just sitting there looking at it and praying and thinking. And then I said, well, foot, you know, it just ain't got no bees or whatever to pollinate. So I went over to the cabinet. I got me a little paintbrush, a little artist paintbrush. And I started dibbling around in each little bloom as if I was a bumblebee or a honeybee. And I did that second or third day. I'd go back and do it again and again. And you know what? That bad boy put on some lemons.
That's
but
amazing.
It wasn't. It was only because God did it.
Yeah.
But I did the pollinating like the little bees would do. And boy, I really felt gratified with that.
Yeah,
it felt good because
I got
20 something lemons off of that tree later on that year when they all got ripe. And boy, I tell you what,
good lemonade.
They was very good, very good. But anyway, I just said all that to say there's a limited amount of what we can do, and God can do the rest.
But think about that little curly haired boy or that little blonde haired girl, blue eyed, comes to the altar, or you go to their home, tell them about Jesus. And they cry a little bit, but then they say, well, I want to invite Jesus into my heart.
Amen.
And you, you hear them in their sweet little innocent voices ask Jesus to forgive them. That's better than having lemons on the tree.
Nothing even comes close. Nothing even comes close, because what that fruit from that, who knows how many souls they might win
to
Christ.
Right.
But on the other hand, you know at least them, at least that one soul. Is going to be in heaven for eternity.
That's right.
And
if
nothing will ever change.
If we just have the privilege of winning one, that's as invaluable.
Yep, and to see them when you get to heaven and hug their neck and them love you
and
say thank you, my goodness gracious alive. Cannot even nothing come close to that.
That's right. So if you're saying, well, I don't preach in a big church or anything, or maybe you're a preacher and you say, I don't have a big church, so. But listen, just reach the ones you can.
Amen.
Just tell the tale about Jesus. And like the tomato plant, you can't make the tomatoes get on there, but the Holy Spirit can help.
Absolutely.
And God
can take
what you've said in your
humble way. He can.
And use it to totally change a person's life here, but
absolutely.
For all eternity. Also.
Yes, he can, and he will.
He
promises us that he will.
And that's what he's asking.
You won't win them all. You won't win them all. Don't get discouraged. Just keep on keeping on.
And I remember, as I think about this, a man and I went to visit a fellow not too awfully long ago, and we witnessed to him about Jesus, and the man just said, not now.
Yeah.
Not now.
How many times have we heard that? Yeah.
Broke my heart. But I'm still praying and lifting his name up.
That's right. That's what we do.
Every day that God would. And I've known people that said they were Christian and and their lives didn't show it. I pray for them, and I try my best to show them what God wants them to do.
But God promises us faithfully, my word will not return unto me void. If you share the word of God with someone, that has an eternal effect. Now, it may be the effect unto their judgment, or it may be the effect unto their reward. So remember that and press along, press along. We cannot save them, but we sure can share Jesus with them.
Amen. And that gets us to a good place to start here. Three things I want us to talk about in this lesson. Who actually is Jesus, number one? Who actually are we, number two? And then the third thing, the realities of real, genuine, abiding branches in a tree versus removed branches. And we're going to talk about removed branches and bear down on that especially. But who actually is Jesus? Mike, read that first series there.
Well, Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, we start reading at verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you.
Now in the Gospel of John, Jesus actually identified who he was. And we're going to talk to you about that, and we're going to kind of break that down and see if we can understand better. But Jesus told them about seven things there, I believe it was, that he said, I am about. So when you want to find out who Jesus is, we're going to take his words and just see if we can understand who he was. One of the things that he said, I'm the bread of life. How do you apply that?
Well, of course, when I sit down to eat a sandwich, you know, I like a good, fresh piece of loaf bread. Hard to get hold of.
You just stick to your roof of your mouth.
Yeah, boy. Especially if you put a little peanut butter on. Bread is a symbol of, and it really speaks to us of our substance of eating, of, you know, we consume it in order to live. And so the bread of life is that Jesus is the supplier of life. Without bread or without food, we cannot live. I mean, there's in a limited amount of time we'll be ceased to exist. And so life doesn't exist without substance. And so that's what that's about. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In other words, there would be no you if it wasn't for Jesus. He created you and he sustains you.
So when we think about the I am part, on an occasion, going even back to the Old Testament, the word, pardon me, the word Yahweh, if you take it down to interpretation, it means I am.
I am.
I am.
Simple enough. I am.
I am. They said when Moses was going down to get the people in Egypt, he was making all kind of excuses not to go get those Israelites down in Egypt. But when he did, he said, now, who am I going to tell? Tell sent me down here.
Who am I going to ask me where
they get my authority from? And he said, you tell them I am sent you.
I am sent you.
And when you think about I am, if you read it, follow it all the way down, it means he who makes that that has been made.
That's it.
I mean, ain't nothing in the world made that God didn't make.
Everything that's made, he made it.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them and in between them and above them and under them and anywhere else. God made everything.
And the Bible makes it clear that we are and were created for his good pleasure. So if he had not desired to have the pleasure that we can give him, he would never have created us.
No.
But we are created by him and for him.
Right.
And so, hey, why not give him that pleasure?
Right.
And then see what God can do or will do.
Well, just think about this. That old alcoholic that you know and you've been criticizing because he lives his life in the gutter and He's just a miserable piece of humanity, so to speak. But God made him.
That's right. And if Jesus turns them loose, they cease to exist. That's just right. That simple. He is the sustainer of life, period. He creates it, and he sustains it. And at his pleasure alone, we live and exist.
So now, friend, we're talking about when we start telling folks about Jesus, I know it's going to be hard for you to get them set long enough to give them a full-fledged lesson on it, but in the back of your mind, you keep in memory that he is the bread of life. He is the real life. He's the real thing that does sustain life. What about that light of the world?
That sounds simple too, but over in John chapter 8, he talks about, I am the light of the world. Imagine, most of us have never been in a cave, you know, where there's absolute total darkness. Right. But now let me tell you something. For me, one of the most frustrating things in the world is when it gets dark.
Yeah.
The other day when we had all those ice storms that come through, and, you know, I was sitting there thinking, God, please don't let the power go off,
right.
You know.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah, I just, please, Lord. I enjoyed the beautiful snow that fell and all that good stuff. And a lot of the friends that we're talking to right now, especially over in Mississippi and in the northern part of Alabama, northwestern part of Alabama, your power may have gone off, and I hope and pray that it didn't. But if it did, you know what I'm talking about, that being without power. And that is the representation of what Jesus is. He is the light of the world, and without him, there is darkness, and that's spiritually, mentally, and physically. He is the light. He is the one who sustains it all.
And think about this, Mike. A little blind boy or girl, they never have even seen the face of their mother or their father. They don't know what it is to have the sun to shine. They don't know what it is to see a green yard or a green field or to see a blue sky or to see the beautiful colors of a rose.
Right.
They've never seen that. They don't know about what light is. But the truth of the matter is there are folks walking around with 20/20 vision that are just as blind.
That's right, as blind spiritually as they can be. And that's a sad, sad position to be in. And if you're listening to us today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, can I share this with you right quick? You're just like the little blind girl. You've never seen the beauty of Jesus until you become a Christian and see it. I hear people, you know, will say oftentimes, oh yeah, but you know, you Christians don't have any fun. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something. I have been on both sides of that coin.
Yeah, me too.
And I know what I'm talking about when I say I love walking with Jesus. And I don't wake up with hangovers, and I don't fuss with my wife all the time, and I don't have to be constantly saying I'm sorry, because I walk with Christ, and wow, what a walk that is. What a joy it is. It's like walking through a beautiful rose garden every day of my life spiritually. And I just tell you, until you taste of God, you've never tasted the goodness of life, not the real wonderful joy of the Lord.
That's exactly right. And you know, I know part of my life was lived in wickedness and ungodliness, and I thought I was enjoying life then, but like Mike said, it's a night and day difference when you do know the light of the world, and he becomes your personal Savior.
Absolutely.
Your personal Savior. Well, he also said he was the door.
The door.
Yeah, what about that?
Wow. You know, you can't get into a room unless you go through a door.
Yeah.
All right, so you go through the door. That means that there's no way into heaven except through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. As the story goes, many stories during the Civil War about Abraham Lincoln and his son. But it's wonderful to read some of those accounts of how the little boy would come in sometimes when they'd be having high-level meetings,
important
meetings, and climb up in his daddy's lap. You know, can you imagine that? But you know, any day, any time I want to, I can walk into the throne room of God and I can sit down at his feet and I can tell him all of the things in my life. And by the way, not just the bad things, but I love to share, oh God, what the wonderful things are in my life as well. I went to sleep last night thinking about something in particular in my life that had happened, and I like to have to get up, Herschel. I like to have to get out of bed. I just about couldn't stay there because I get to talking to God and telling him, yeah. Oh, Lord, thank you so much. And sometimes as a pastor, I went and had a little colonoscopy done the other day, and the little girl was putting a needle in my arm, you know, for the IV, and she said, you got the toughest hide. I said, well, baby, I'm a pastor, and you have to have a tough hide if you're a pastor.
Hey,
she got to laugh out of that. But as a pastor, sometimes, you know, just the smile of a child that looks up at you. Last Sunday, this is what I got all excited about. Last Sunday, with all this COVID stuff, you know, we stay separated and all that mess, and I hate, despise it.
Oh, yeah.
But anyway, this little child got loose from his mama. Now, he's about 4 years old. And he got loose from his mama, and here he come. And, buddy, he wrapped his arms around me, and I want you to know I received
you
it.
Responded
with everything there is. And she was hollering, baby, don't. I said, whoa, leave him alone. I said, I need that hug.
Amen.
And to me, that just makes my heart jump.
Yeah.
That's the kind of thing that we enjoy as Christians when we go through that door into God's presence. God knows just when to hand you one of those little times like that.
He does. And he knows when to bring it right back to memory. I was talking to, since I'm not pastoring, in January of this year, was a year ago that I left the pastorate, and I said, well, I won't pastor anymore, but I will preach anywhere. But I'm attending the church that I pastored for 34 years.
Uh-huh.
And the new pastor there said the other day, he was talking to our sheriff over here.
Right.
And the sheriff was visiting him in the pastorum where my wife and I live for 34 years.
Yeah.
And the sheriff told the pastor, said, right over there is where Brother Herschel led me to the Lord.
Man,
that set my
Don't you know it did.
In a moment. And so many. In my Bible, I have written down many, many names and had little children to write them, and the day that they accepted the Lord. And if I want to get a little depressed, I just open up my Bible.
Look at
here.
Look at here.
Look at the children I'm going to see in heaven, or the adults I'm going to see in heaven one of these days, and the devil sneaks off somewhere with his tail between his legs and crawls in a hole somewhere
for maybe five seconds, and he's back again.
But for that 5 seconds, it's a joy unbelievable. And that's the reason that soul winning people to Christ and telling people who Jesus is, he's the door. He's the good shepherd. What about a good shepherd?
Oh, a good shepherd. A good shepherd is one who cares for his sheep, who at night makes sure that all of them are there, makes sure they're all safe.
What if he's got 100 and one of them's missing?
He's going to go find him. Yeah. He can't rest till he goes and finds him and brings him, gets him back in the safety of the fold. And then, and only then, once he knows they're all safe and inside the confine, then he himself lies in the door and takes him a nap that night, and he can rest. But the good shepherd, if there's a sore on his head, he's going to anoint that sore and make it better. If one has got a broken leg, he'll put him around his neck and tote him until that leg gets better. Jesus is an even greater shepherd than that, though. He knows when you're hurting.
He knows all about it. He knows old Spot over there, that sheep old Spot. He knows that he don't like a certain kind of grass, so the shepherd takes time with the other 99 are eating on the main body of grass. He helps that old Spot over there find his place. The Bible says he leads me beside the still waters. What does that mean?
That means a sheep won't drink out of running water because he's scared of it. He's afraid of it. So the shepherd will either dam up the stream to where the water will be still for him, or he'll find a place where the water is puddled up and where it'll be still. He finds him the still waters that he can drink from and be comforted by. We as human beings are so much like those sheep. We're just afraid of this and scared of that and run from something else. And I know you big old macho men, you say, oh, I ain't scared of nothing. You know what? That's a lie. There's plenty of things out there you're scared of, and probably most of them you wouldn't want to admit. But Jesus is the one who can get you through all of those times. He can still the waters. He can calm the seas. He is the shepherd who makes sure that everything around you, not that you never suffer, that you're never afraid, not that you don't go through heartaches and troubles and trials, but God don't always calm the storm, but he always calms his sheep in the midst of the storm.
And he calms the storm in your heart.
He will indeed, and he will help you. The good shepherd takes care of you in every way, spiritually, mentally, and physically.
Now, you mentioned a while ago about the people who had lost power, and I feel just like you do. My heart goes out to people who lost power. But the other night, when they were talking about there'd probably be a lot of power outages. At our house, we have electrical heat.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And when the power goes off, there ain't no heat.
No heat, that's right.
Zero.
It's
heat.
Over with.
I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm just concerned about this. And would you please just let my power stay on?
Yeah.
You know, Lord, why I'm asking you this. We're having to take care of, on a regular basis, three of our grandchildren, and sometimes we have as many as five.
Wow.
And, I want to keep them warm.
Yeah.
I want to keep them before they can see where they're walking. And so I said, Lord, it's not a selfish thing. And then I began to worry a little bit about it. I thought, how very foolish. The very God that said, I'm the light of the world, the very God that made a sun to shine in the daytime and a moon to reflect light at night, and me worrying about a 60-watt bulb here, are we worried about a compressor on a heat unit?
Yep.
God figured all that out. And so then I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have even, I should have prayed about it, all right.
Sure.
Don't worry about it.
That's it.
Because you're the shepherd. You're going to take care of it.
And even if your power goes off,
he'll take care of it. He's got a way to do it. He could, if the power goes off, he can make the house stay 70 degrees.
He could if he wanted to.
And he did take care of it. Man, many of you, he did that very same thing. And I know some of you did lose power. And for that, I'm sorry. But if you're listening to us, he took care of you.
I guarantee you. You got through it.
He sure did.
That's right.
What about this resurrection and life?
That's a whole other ball game when we talk about the resurrection and life. You know, Jesus, when we say Jesus died on the cross, you know, we've heard that phrase so many times until we just kind of have gotten to the point to where it doesn't have the meaning it should have. Jesus paid the ultimate price himself. He actually paid the complete total price for sin.
Amen.
For us, for me. If there had been nobody ever born on this earth but me, he still would have had to go on to the cross just for me. And he did for you too, so that when we see that he rose again, that means that the Father literally reached into that tomb and restored life to that body.
Amen.
And actually caused him to come up out of that place and to live again. So he was the first of the first fruits of the Christians.
Right.
Who rise up to a second life, being born again. That's what the life means, that we're born not just into the world as a human, but we're reborn as a Christian into the kingdom of God. And I love that, because that means that now I don't have to wonder or worry, you know, all right, am I going to live to 100? What about when I'm 99? Do I start getting all shook up and scared because I know I'm going to die any minute? That can happen to anybody, anytime. We don't worry about that.
No.
He is the resurrection. I have my home, my citizenship, is in heaven for eternity.
Yeah.
today I'll live for him, and tomorrow I'll live with him.
Amen.
And so that's just, to me, that's what the resurrection is. He is the proof that God will raise me up, and then one day I'll walk with him in that wonderful place of his glory.
And he says then, he also said he is the way, truth, and life. So you've explained all of that. There is no truth but Jesus.
There is no way except Jesus. That's right.
No other way. No other way.
Yeah, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me.
Exactly. But now that brings us then to the vine. He says, I'm the true vine. And that's really where the scripture that we read this morning. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, Brother Mike, let's try to tie that into the Christian life and soul winning and living for this Jesus that we've tried to tell you about, who is the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection life, the way, truth, and life. But explain, what was he talking about when he said, I'm the true vine, my Father's the husbandman, and every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And we need to get into a little bit of discussion about all that.
Well, the true vine, of course, is simple enough to understand. If you've ever seen a beautiful vine, a grapevine, just loaded with clusters of grapes, or scuppernines, or muscadines, if you live in my neck of the woods, then you know what a wonderful sight it is. As a kid, we used to have a wonderful time going out and eating muscadines.
Oh, yeah.
Man alive. So we'd go out through the woods, and boy, if you find a good muscadine vine, you could just stand there and eat them things for the longest. But you know what? If Daddy come along and that old vine was waiting down his fence or getting in the way of his cows doing, he'd cut that thing loose at the ground, and guess what happened to my vine and my muscadines? They gone.
You couldn't get none off of it.
That's right. Nothing happens without the vine. And so Jesus is the vine. He is the substance. There's nothing that we can do, nothing that we can say that will ever change it. It's the truth that Jesus is the life. He is from the vine. He supplies the branches with everything they need to live and to bear fruit.
And I'm glad you said that, because when Mike was under that old scuppernine vine watching out for rattlesnakes, because they like muscadines.
They do too. Yes, they do.
That, you know what he was getting? What he was pulling those muscadines or scuppernines off of? The branches.
The branches, absolutely.
The branches. And Jesus makes it plain that we're the branches.
We are.
So the vine, as Mike said, furnishes the nutrient, the moisture, the support, everything that's needed in order for that vine to bear fruit through the branches.
That's right, absolutely.
And we're the branches.
We are the branches. Well, so without him, we could not exist.
Well, some of our good brethren say, because as you said here about taking the they don't bear fruit, takes them away. But does this say, Mike, that I might be a Christian today and be a branch, and tomorrow I might not be?
No, it does not mean that at all. Not in any way, shape, or form. The salvation itself is a gift. The Bible bears it from one end to the other. He goes over and over and over to tell us salvation is a gift of God. It is given to us by Jesus Christ. We
Amen.
Cannot earn it. He said, not by works, lest any man should boast. But you also not only can't earn it to receive it, you cannot earn it to keep it.
Right.
So it's not up to you. It's not up to you to keep your salvation. Once you receive Christ in genuine repentance and belief, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Put your foot, I don't mean believing he lived and died, and you know, you can go to the library and read about it and say, okay, I believe that really did happen. But putting your life in him, he says, not believe that he lived. He says, believe on him. That means put your faith and trust completely in him. Then you're saved.
Yes.
I got saved when I was 11. When I was 18, if you had seen me, if I was 20 years old in college, there were times if you'd seen me, you'd said, he's lost his ball in the high weeds. There ain't no way in the world that kid is saved. There's no way he's ever a Christian. Let me tell you something. There was never a time when I walked into a bar and drank a beer. There was never a time when I was in the presence of people doing things they shouldn't do, and me doing them too, that the Holy Spirit within me didn't grind away at me and convict me with everything that was in me. I felt ashamed. I felt dirty. I felt like I knew I was in the wrong place. I did not, I won't say I didn't have fun, because I had some fun, but it was the wrong kind of fun. And believe you me, when God got me alone, me and God had a talk, and buddy, I'm telling you, God got on me. And I went to the woodshed many, many, many times in my life. There was never, never, ever, never has been, since I got saved, a time when I didn't know that my Father had me in his hand, and he chastised me. God just says, if you've never been chastised, then you're a bastard and not a son. That means that you don't have a father. And to me, I know. I've seen his hand do good things, but I've also felt his hand of chastisement. Right.
And the thing about it is, you never are going to lose your salvation if you ever had it.
Now,
there's a lot of folks, if you're going to say, well, I knew an old deacon, and he made bootleg whiskey, and he would steal the nickels off a dead man's eye.
Yeah.
But you don't know that he was saved.
But the Lord does tell us, he says, there'll be those who come before me in the judgment who will say, but I cast out demons in your name. I preached in your name. I done this in your name and that in your name. And Jesus says, but I will look at you and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you.
So now that's the thing. That's the thing that we're trying to get across to you as a soul winner, but as one who needs to be sure that your salvation is real. Now, we're not telling you that you gotta go through life doing penance and at Lent give up. I noticed one of our people in Congress gave up eating meat. You know, that's not part of salvation. And what I am amazed at is even to that old branch that is sitting up there on the vine and does not produce any fruit, Jesus still sent them the same nutrients. The problem was not in the vine, and the problem was in the connection.
It was.
There was something wrong with the connection. And it is so with people that you say, well, they joined the church and everybody talks about them. They gave 40 acres there for the building to be built on, and they gave $4,000 to help get this thing started. That's all well and good.
Sure.
But you better be sure that they know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. Because you don't get lost after you've been saved.
No.
The problem is some folks neglect to get saved, and they skip that point and join the church and put on a program, but it won't last. And that when time comes for the judgment day, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. It's going to be a sad story.
Well, let me tell you, folks, if you listen to me, let me give you a straight point truth. You cannot live like hell and go to heaven. It just don't happen.
No.
If you're living like hell and you're not convicted about it, if you don't have the conviction in your soul of the sin in your life, then you need to get saved. You need to get saved. Right now, you need to get saved. Jesus always, Herschel, said, and it took me years to really comprehend, when Jesus would talk to someone, would say, what must I do to inherit eternal life and so forth, and he would go through other points. But he made this comment that I've always thought about until I finally came to understand. He said, take up your cross and follow me. And so many times we want to say, oh, yeah, I got to suffer. I have to start suffering. That's not what he means at all. Not at all. When Jesus came to this earth, his cross was Calvary.
Right.
His job, his reason for coming to this earth was to live a sinless life. And that within itself is not easy, and like I do.
Impossible for us.
He lived a sinful life. And then, after having lived that sinless life, he was the only one capable of paying the price for our sins. Because if he had one sin, he wouldn't be acceptable. If he had one spot or blemish, he would have been acceptable. He lived that sinless life, and then he went to the cross, and he suffered, and he died. That was his cross. So if he says to you, take up your cross and follow me, to me, I now know after 40, almost 46 years as a pastor and almost 50 years of being a Christian, I know my cross, my purpose for his creating me and giving me life was that I would be a pastor. Mm-hmm. I know that. That was my cross. I look back on my life and I see it now. I knew it when I was a kid, though. I'll be honest with you, I did.
Yeah.
But he has a purpose for your life, too. It may be to preach, but it may not. It may be to be a leader in the community. It may be to be a prayer warrior. It may be to be a soul winner. We all are to be that. And there's so many things. It may be that your cross is to be the greatest parent that there ever was, to raise your children and help raise other folks' children, whatever the case might be. Your cross is whatever he talented you for, whatever he gave you ability to do, and he calls you out to do that purpose. Once you get saved, take up your cross. Find your purpose within the church. Work hard and let him show you. Join him in what he has planned for your life.
And you quit telling folks, oh, my arthritis is bothering me, but that's just the cross I got to carry.
No. Uh-uh. That's not your
cross
to bear. That's the arthritis that we all have. Excuse me, we are not, bearing the cross is not suffering. Bearing the cross is doing his will, his work that he created us for and he prepared us for. And he knew us before, even while we were in the womb, even before we were in the womb. And he knew what his purpose was for our life. That's our cross.
Amen. Well, we've really come right to the point, and we've walked all over it, but we're going to walk on it again. Who actually are we, Mike?
In John 15, chapter 15, verse 4, he said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing.
And so, abiding, that's a small word, got just five letters in it. But it is a word that has so much meaning. What is abiding, Mike?
Well, abiding is like we say, I live in Reform, or I live in Starkville, or I live in Vernon. You know, I live somewhere. We say that. In the Old Testament days, or in the New Testament days, in the biblical days, they said we abide, so mm-hmm. forth. And that's where, it means that's where I am. I'm abiding. But abiding in Christ means that I live in him. My living is in him. My going forth and coming back is all in him. When I go home, I just walk through the door. I don't knock. I don't, I'm at home. That's my place. Where I am.
And that's where you abide.
That's where I belong. That's where I belong. Nobody can tell me different. It's the same within Jesus. That's where I abide. I live right there. My life is in Christ, and he sustains me. He takes care of me. I go out and I come in, but it's always in him.
And so that's really what we're talking about when we're talking about being a soul winner, being a vine, a branch that produces fruit, being connected. It's only those who are abiding, who are at home in Christ, who got there legally through the shed blood of Jesus and got to be God's children. When somebody says, the boy says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? The rich man, you got to be part of the family.
Got to be part of the family. You got to be
to inherit
in
anything.
The kingdom of God. That's right. That's right.
You can be given something else by somebody else. To inherit it, you're part of
the
family.
That's right. So and he also says, you abide in me, and then I abide in you. That means that where you go, I go. What you say, I'm right there. You represent me. I represent you with the Father. It's a cooperative that works both ways. And if we're going to bear fruit, as he says in verse 5, And we got to recognize that and understand my substance comes from Him. I can't do anything. He doesn't say you can do a few good little things. No. And, you know, you can raise money for St. Jude Hospital, and you can build a ramp for somebody that's in a wheelchair. All those are good things. But they're none of them for Jesus unless you abide in Him and He abides in you.
Well, let's go on because our time's going to get away from us and read out of 15, 6, and 8. The realities are real abiding branches.
If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. I want to read the last part of that one more time.
Please.
And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples.
Okay, obviously, removed branches, that is, cast forth as a branch, and it withers, and men gathers them. What's the significance of it being cast forth and it withering and men gathering them, and then the fire and them being burned?
Well, it's many would say, oh, well, that means that, you know, if you're not living for the Lord, and if you're not, you know, as a Christian, then you're gonna be just God's gonna throw you in hell. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say God's gonna do that. No. It says men will gather them, cast them into fire, and they'll be burned. In other words, you become worthless. Men will throw you around, make fun of you. You'll become like that one who people will say, well, if he's a Christian, I don't want to be one. That means that your purpose in life is no longer served. You're no longer able to represent God, and you're no longer able to be fruitful. And so, therefore, you're worthless. And you're worthless to men, you're worthless to God.
So people sometimes do die prematurely.
They do. They certainly do. They die prematurely. Because, many times.
Yeah, God gives us a space to repent. And if we repent not, then... in Revelation chapter 2, I believe it's verse 20, it talks about where God gave Jezebel a space to repent.
Right.
And she repented not. And then he tells what he's going to do as dealing with that, casting her out and casting her away. And so, listen, if you're a Christian, I say, Lord, I hope, I just said a cuss word the other day and reckon that means I'm not going to go to heaven now. No, that means you're human and that you still got, that old man spirit still within you.
God'll chastise you. He'll convict you about it.
That's right. But yeah. you won't rest easy.
That's right.
With that. But if you walk and you feel comfortable being around and with the Lord, you abide with Him, you abide in Him. And you, by that, by I mean, not that you stay a Christian, but that rather you are home with Him, you try to please Him, and when you fail to please Him, you confess your sin, and He forgives you. Quickly, we better tell them, though, Mike, somebody that never even been saved just listening to us, tell us how they can be saved.
Well, it's simple, but then again, it's the most important decision you'll ever make. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You've heard what we said here, and what we've talked about is Jesus Christ. We've talked about the joy. I remember as a little boy, I used to listen to Brother Crowley preach out here at Friendship Church, and I'd think, boy, I wish I had that kind of confidence. I wish I knew that. And when I became 11 years old one Sunday, I don't even remember what he said, but I remember I did want it and I desired it. And I went down and confessed Jesus as my Savior. Today, Christ wants you to do the same. If you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He really is who He says He is, then I want you to right now, Jesus, I love you and I believe on you. I put my life in your hands. Please save me now.
Yeah.
I confess you and I receive you.
And I'll tell you, without one single doubt, Jesus will do that.
Then you can pray the prayer, thank you for saving me. Get a church, find a church, find God-believing, God-fearing people, and get in their presence. And find someone that you can rely on as an accountability partner, too, to be your friend, your brother, sister in Christ, and get to work.
And if you'll do that, we can say to you today, you are a branch, you are hooked to the vine, and we are going to look forward to seeing you one of these days in heaven.
Amen.
Forever to live with the Lord. God bless you. Join us next week right here on the radio.